You would take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We continue our series as we talk about Christmas and war. When we think about what goes on in our culture, there is a war against Christmas, but it's not what we normally think. It's first and foremost in the hearts of Christians who must fight to remember what Christmas is and what it means for us. And one of the things over the past few weeks as I've read through the Gospels and read through the Gospel story is it's never what we think. It's never what we expect. And we so often come up with this sort of fairy tale in our mind, and we have become so distant from what really happened, who these characters are, what the narrative really was like if we were there. And that's one thing that we're trying to capture at this time. And today we look at a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We're all well aware of this. We've probably heard it. If we've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, we've heard it. We've seen it. But what does it mean? What is the significance of this night before these shepherds? And that's what we'll talk about today. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, being reminded that we hold the very words of God in our hands, the words of Christ that break in and that interrupt life so often, that flip things on their head. And that should happen every time we open up our Bibles. Our lives should be flipped on its head. There are ways in which we think about the world, ways in which we think about our own life, that God's word ferociously attacks every time we open it up. And ultimately, it's for our joy. So hear the word of Christ today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Oh God, I pray today that you would teach us what it means to have reverence and joy in Christ. Oh God, we cannot approach you flippantly. You are the holy God of this universe. And yet in Christ, you call us to yourself for joy. And God, today I pray that we would experience that. We would experience the trembling joy of the gospel before the one who has all glory, all power, all authority, and yet has been pleased to dwell with us. And even more, is kind and gracious and merciful to us in Christ. God, teach us today according to your word. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up as a kid, I know some of you are going to find this very shocking about me, but as my friends talked about superheroes, as I heard adults talk about superheroes and cartoons and that sort of thing, and these conversations went on, to be honest with you, much of the conversation around superheroes was foreign to me. I had no idea what most of my friends were talking about that watched the cartoons, that went to the movies, that were so enthralled with superheroes. I do not remember as a kid watching much of Spider-Man or Superman, and I never watched, this is shocking, I never watched Star Wars until I had children. Now, this was extremely funny. I think it was last week, Titus and Nathan and Isaac and I, we went to watch the new Star Wars movie, and I've seen all of them, but throughout the movie, I'm driving Titus crazy because I'm asking, now, who is that? I thought Darth Vader was dead. Now, I got to be very careful because some of you nuts are here, and I'm spoiling it for you, but if you're a Star Wars nut, you've probably already seen the movie, right? Shaking your head, John, got you. But my kids are having to explain all of this to me. They know all superheroes. They know the villains. They know all the trivia around that. And I drive them crazy asking questions. Now, who is that? But as a kid, I was never interested in something that could not really happen. That something that could not be real. So having lasers coming out my eyes, I knew was never possible. So I never wanted to be Superman. I knew I was never going to cast a web and swing on it. So I never wanted to do those things. When my friends came to my house, we played the A-Team. We were Dukes of Hazzard. We were Bo and Luke Duke. And that we were things that could really, really happen. And if we ever drifted into a mystical world, I wanted no part of it. I wanted something that was realistic. And that's when someone asked me, who's your favorite superhero? I would literally respond, Dale Earnhardt, because he's a real person, and sometimes I did it just to make people mad, and he was a real person who drove a real race car, was a lot like my dad, wore Wranglers and cowboy boots and listened to Johnny Cash, and he was sort of a hero to me in that way. Now, I've done things differently with my kids, and I know some of you are grateful for that. I want them to know what it means to have an imagination, to be creative. And I remember when Nathan was about 3 to 4 years old, and he probably lived on planet Naboo for those 3 or 4 years and lived in this fantasy world. And we emphasized those things with him. We had fun, lightsabers everywhere. We went to a restaurant for his birthday, him and I. And we showed up, and there was a group of soldiers there, National Guard soldiers, who were eating hot wings. We were at Buffalo Wild Wings. And he was freaking out. And I don't know if he'd ever seen an army man before. But in his mind, he was like, what are they doing here? G.I. Joe is not supposed to eat at Buffalo Wild Wings. And he literally said to me, why are they eating food? Why are they eating food? And I had to explain to him, well, that's not G.I. Joe. Those are real people, real soldiers. But it's true when we think about superheroes. The good superhero stories always intersect with real life. The narrative always intersects with the real world. That's why there is Clark Kent. That's why there is Peter Parker. That's why there is Bruce Wayne. Because it intersects with real world to make the story relevant. And that's exactly what happens in our passage today. We find real world superheroes out on the plain tending their flocks. Notice the text says, and in the same region where Jesus is found, where Jesus has been born, on the same night, notice there were shepherds out in the field. Now, at first glance, we say shepherds. Ho-hum, shepherds. They're taking care of sheep. And in our minds, when we think about shepherds, the sort of image we have, even in our Christmas plays, is they're just sort of props. We put the towel on their head, we tie the rope, and they come in with a piece of wood, and they just stand there. We think about little Bo Peep. We think about Mary Had a Little Lamb. We think about all of those nursery rhymes around sheep. And in our minds, we're thinking, you know, meek, mild, little men with little fluffy sheep out in the field. Biblically, that's not at all what's going around along with the image of shepherd. These were the cowboys of the day. These were the rough and tough men who worked, even as the text says, they are working through the night to protect this flock. Even when we think about the term shepherd and we equate it with pastor, we even think shepherd, pastor, they're supposed to be weak. They're supposed to be quiet. You know, they're supposed to be pushovers. But the term shepherd, even when it's attached to the word of God, there is a boldness to it. There is a grit to it. In their minds, when they read this story, kids are thinking, shepherds. That's awesome. Shepherds. These are the cowboys, the roughnecks of the day, out in the field fighting lions, fighting bears. At Christmas, kids would have asked for shepherd figurines. That is what would be going on in their minds when the word shepherd is heard. Think about the heroes of the Bible. Think about the hope of Israel's past. It was wrapped up in who? A shepherd boy named David, who was the smallest, who was the least significant, who played a harp, but also killed lions and bears with his hand, who spent his nights hitting, smacking wolves in their mouth with a rod. This is David. This is this shepherd boy, hero of Israel. Even when we think about Psalm 23 that David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you want the Lord to be sort of this weak pushover with a towel around his head? Do you want the Lord to be sort of a mild pushover? That's not at all what David is saying in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What he is saying when he says shepherd, what's to come to your mind is warrior, is someone who walks with the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, who leads them into this place where they could be devoured and yet comes out on the other side victorious. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's saying the Lord is a warrior, which is exactly what we find out in this field. These shepherds, these warriors who are out in the field. And here, this is going to be good news to them. Because what is the ultimate hope of Israel? One like David. One we read in the book of Revelation who is this super shepherd. Who strikes the earth with a rod. Who punishes his enemies. And who makes all things new. So here, shepherd is not insignificant. These men on the outskirts of town who are sleeping on rocks at this time hear this wonderful news that their leader king, that their warrior shepherd is now present. Notice they're keeping watch over their flock by night. And then verse 9, an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord. This is to be, in our minds, another picture of warfare. Throughout the Bible, these messengers from the Lord, they show up and they are these spiritual warriors who show up and people are scared to death. And this warrior comes to the shepherds with a message to shepherds. As we move through the text, and as we've talked about this text, or talked about the Christmas story for several weeks, we have to remember who the heroes of the Bible are. They're never who we think they are. Most often, the good guys in the story are just ordinary folks who are doing their job, who are going unnoticed, who are on the outskirts of town. Who are, even in this passage, the cowboys, the roughnecks who are out there with the sheep doing the dirty jobs. But this is good news for us who make up the church, right? This is good news for us. If an angel of the Lord would appear to shepherds to tell them their king is here, think about the sort of life you live. If you have a job that's kind of like shepherding, this is good news for you. If your life kind of looks like the shepherds, sort of unnoticed, sort of unordinary, that's good news for you because God wraps you. God brings you into his story. This is exactly what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians when he says, not many of you are rich, not many of you are powerful, not many of you are noble, and yet you're the ones the gospel has come to. Think about your heroes. As you think about the heroes of the Bible, those who would not be expected to be heroes, think about your heroes in life. Michael Jordan, Troy Aikman, probably not. You may admire what they do, but your heroes probably are just people, ordinary people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, who love you, who've taught you the gospel, folks who live in Lewisburg, folks who live in Richmond, Kentucky, folks who have died with cancer clinging to the gospel, folks who have walked to the grave of loved ones clinging to the gospel, people who have gone through very, very difficult times and yet taught you the gospel at Vacation Bible School. For most of us, those are our heroes. And yet, so often we are looking for a hero in the wrong places. Here, out in the fields, this is where the messenger of the Lord goes to, these shepherds. And notice, he appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. First of all, we have this angel, this warrior messenger. And any time these messengers showed up, they brought with them fear. People were scared when they saw an angel in the Bible. People fell on their face. People didn't want to have anything to do with them. They are these Lord of the Ring, wraith-like creatures that show up with this word from God that scares people to death. People fall down. They go to the restroom on themselves. These aren't care bears on clouds. And notice, the glory of the Lord shone about them. Shown around them. Now, the word glory biblically means authority or weight. And what's going on here is there is this otherworldly brilliance. And with this messenger from the Lord, there is a word from the Lord. God's warrior is here to protect you, to take care of you. This angel is here. And there is the sense in which God wants them to feel his weight, his presence. This otherworldly brilliance blinds them. But ultimately, it is the authority and weight of someone who is there whom they must listen to. And that's why they fall on their face in fear. Because there's someone present, the weight of someone who must be obeyed. But notice what the angel says to them. The angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not." Now, if we're reading, we say, that's stupid. I mean, if a tiger was loose in here today, and I'm standing up here saying, "Fear not, don't be scared," you're going to say, "You're stupid, you're insane, that's illogical." And that's exactly what we find in our text. The text says, the glory of the Lord shone about them, around them. The presence of the Lord is there. The angel of the Lord is there. And the angel of the Lord is saying, but don't be scared. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. And it's why we must understand what biblical fear is. Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, literally to reverence the Lord. In some sense, the definition of biblical fear is to be terrified of the Lord. Terrified, to be scared of the Lord. That's where it starts. Because if you are fearful of the Lord, you will do what he says. This is exactly what happens in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, when Moses stands up and he says, "Fear, but don't sin." That's what he tells the people of Israel. Fear God, but don't sin. He says, you've seen enough of God to fear him. You've seen the way he has conquered Pharaoh's armies. You've seen the way he parted the Red Sea. You've seen the way he's destroyed Egypt. The firstborn of Egypt are dead. Fear the Lord. And even at Mount Sinai, we read of this massive mountain that is quaking, and there is smoke, and there is fire, and there is lightning. And people are saying to Moses, you go up to God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. And Moses says, you're in the right place to trust God because you realize who he is. And you tremble before him. And if you realize who he is and you're trembling before him, you're going to obey him. You're going to fear him and obey him. And biblically, this is where hope begins. This is where gospel hope begins. You realize who God is and you understand he's not to be messed with. You've seen what he can do to your enemies. But at the same time, you know what he can do for you. That's why so many of us in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the question is asked about Aslan, I have read that story, seen that movie. Is he good? The question is, no. Or is he safe? The question, some of you are like, get it together. You're about to really mess this up. It's an important part of the sermon. Is he safe? The question is, no, he's not safe, but he's good. I mean, he is a lion. Lions will rip your face off. Lions destroy other animals. Lions are fierce. He's not safe, but here's the catch. He's good. And he uses his power, the same power that you would stand before him and tremble before. He uses that power for your good when you do fear him, when you do trust him. And the message for the Christian is, don't fear. Why should I not fear? He is extremely fearful. No, you don't fear in a way without trust. You realize that the God of this universe, the one who spun everything into existence, the one who holds everything together by the power of his hand, the one who could wipe you off the face of the earth with a blink, you realize he has that power. But you trust him because in Christ he's for you. He's for you. He's good. He's good, and he uses his authority, and he uses his power for you. That is the only way the shepherds could stand before the glory of God and not fear, because notice the text continues, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. The only good news in this moment is that this power and this authority is for my good, and it's good news that you can have great joy. That will be for all the people, including shepherds like you. God uses his power. He uses the authority that you tremble for before for your good, for your benefit, to save you, to rescue you, to bring you joy. And notice joy that will be for all peoples. We understand this concept as parents, don't we? As parents, sometimes our kids just think, what do all these things that you want me to do, don't want me to do, what do they even mean? As a parent, you realize it's for their good. You can't do that because I don't want you to be a selfish brat. You can't do that because you might go out into the road and kill yourself, right? I want you not to be miserable. I want you to have joy. That's why I tell you what to do and what not to do. But if your kids don't respect you and there is not a little trembling in their gut when you speak, they're going to lack joy and they're going to make you and them miserable. It all begins with a tinge of fear, the same way we relate to God. And it is our source of comfort. It is our source of joy. It is the way as parents we protect our kids. And it is the way that God ultimately leads us to Christ. If you are amazed and in awe of his power and you realize with trembling in your heart who he is, when he says you can be safe in Jesus, follow me, that makes all the sense in the world. That's where his words have meaning. That's where authority comes to bear. And that's exactly what's going on in this scene. There is the weight of glory. There is the authority of God that is all around. And yet in the midst of all that, the angel is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You sense God's authority. You sense his power. You are in awe and you are in fear. But this is good news for you because you can have great joy in him. Why? Verse 11, for unto you, this is why you can have joy amidst fear. For unto you in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, what trumps their fear is someone else who should be feared. Someone else who will rule the world. Notice the way he's described here. In the city of the king. By the way, in the shepherd city. Bethlehem, there is one who is a Savior, who will save you from your sins. This is why you have no reason to fear, who is Christ the Lord, who is King, but he's also Master of the universe. And ultimately, this is the one you should fear. So to the shepherds, there's all kinds of things to fear. There are wolves, there are lions. There's terrorism, there's a bad economy, there's cancer, there's all kinds of things in your life that you should fear. But there's one whom you should fear more, and his name is Christ the Lord. And in him, mixed with that fear, is great joy. Notice, he continues, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, in light of everything they're seeing here, that makes no sense. God is present. Feel his weight. Feel his authority. Fall before his power. Fear him. But he's for your good. How do we know? Well, in Bethlehem, there's a baby. That makes no sense. Oh, he's in swaddling clothes, but he's lying in a manger. The clothing he would be wrapped in here would be clothing only very wealthy people could afford. No one knows how Mary and Joseph ended up with this clothing of royalty. But mixed in that, he's in a feed trough. Do you see the way the gospel works in this narrative? The power and glory of God that should bring you to your knees is in a feed trough. And that's the amazing story of the gospel. And that's how this other world, full of heavenly hosts and messengers, and Isaiah 6, as he goes into the temple and he gets this vision of the Lord who is seated on his throne. And cherubim and seraphim, they're flying around and they're howling, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," meaning he's in control. And Isaiah is on his face trying to crawl through the bottom of the temple, scared to death. This is how this other world that is beyond us invades our world. In a barn. That's good news for us folks who have barns, who work in factories and shop at Walmart, because that's where Jesus most often is found. Barns, feed troughs, shepherds, cowboys out on the hill. This is who the message comes to. And notice, and suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude, hundreds of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Again, there is this vision of a barn and a feed trough, and then all of a sudden back to heavenly hosts who break in. The swarm of angels fills the air. We see the little cartoon and we think two or three angels up there just sort of quiet. No, the sky broke loose with creatures singing and declaring the praise of God. Can you imagine being one of these shepherds? It wasn't ho-hum. We knew this was going to happen. We're shepherds after all. I mean, they were crawling in caves. They were fleeing the scene, I'm sure. The sky busts loose with these magnificent beings. And notice what they are saying. Glory to God in the highest. Again, all authority to God in the highest. Meaning God has all authority. He has all glory. He has all power. All glory is due His name. He is the highest. He is the one who rules it all. He is behind the scenes and on earth, peace among men. He has visited the earth to bring peace, to put an end to war. Now, think about these heavenly beings. What are they doing? And what do we see them doing throughout the whole Bible? When we get a glimpse into their life, it's they're declaring the glory of God. They're declaring the worth of God. They spend their days worshiping the Lord. And that's what they're doing here. And they're telling us, wake up. There is this magnificent story behind the scenes that we're privy to. We get to see God in all His glory. Even though we're not human and we can't enjoy Him the way that you can, He is magnificent. He is glorious. He is all powerful. You should tremble before Him. But even in His glory and even in His power, He has come to visit you. The angels are amazed at the Christmas story. They marvel at it. In Peter, we read that these are the days Moses longed to see. These are the days that heaven bends over and goes, oh my word, God is rescuing human flesh, and He is allowing these humans to have relationship with Him. He is allowing them to know Him. He is allowing them to experience Him. He should wipe all of them out and start over. The angels are amazed by the Christmas story. That the second person of the Trinity would rest in a barn. They are shocked. And they are declaring God's worth in doing it. His power. Notice peace. This word peace, it carries the meaning that war and chaos is quelled. It's over. Because of sin and death in the world, there's this tension, there's this fighting back and forth with God, with humanity, and now that's over. Notice, among those with whom He is pleased. This literally means with whom He is well pleased, or with whom He graces. And it is His pleasure with whom He decides to take pleasure in. And the angels are amazed by that because they know there are going to be people who are going to be wiped out by God in His glory. And yet they see amidst all of that, there's this one who's going to make all things right and new. There's going to be peace. And then God is going to choose some to enjoy that peace forever. You should be amazed that God came to visit you in a feed trough. I get to know and enjoy the one who has power in the highest, glory, the one who has all authority, that He has graced us with the gospel. And if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that's not something you did. You know it's not. You know that if it were left up to you, you would still be rejecting Jesus and the gospel. And you know if it was left up to you, if the sky busted open right now, no matter what God allowed you to see in heaven, you would have rejected Him in your sin. But God gave you the gospel, and He opened up your hardened heart. And He called you to believe and follow after Jesus. That is amazing. And that is glorious. And if the host of heaven would be amazed at that, why not you? You get to know the whole story from beginning to end. You get to You're not just watching the story like you're watching a movie. You're not even just like the angel standing back and seeing all this unfolding and going, wow. No, you're living it. You're in it. You have the Spirit of God living within you. You're a part of this story. Just like shepherds. And that sort of the question is, why would God use shepherds? Why in a barn? Why would God's favor rest there? And this whole scene is good news for us. And it's the Christmas hope, the glory of heaven comes to people like you and me. These shepherds become heroes in the story because they go, they visit the baby, and then they begin, go tell it on the mountain. And can you imagine people looking at them? We think we would have just joined in the happy musical chorus and followed them along the hills and everywhere. No, they probably thought they were insane. You won't believe what we saw. You won't believe it. And they are singing, praising the Lord. And if you're here today and you think you're an unlikely person for the gospel, you're probably the most likely here today. If you look around this room and you say, I am probably the least likely candidate to do anything good for Jesus, you're probably the most likely candidate here today. That's what this story teaches us. This glory comes in places we would not expect. And it's not just a barn. Think about the way his earthly life began in a barn. And then fast forward 33 years later, and where does it end? On a throne, inside the gates of Jerusalem, with a rod of iron, Herod bowing before his feet, all the dictators and rulers. No, it was from barn to cross. A symbol of death and torture. Crosses that were taken outside of the city and raised up on trash heaps. So people would say that's the refuse of society. And he was killed like a common pickpocket. The glory of God comes to unlikely people and in unlikely places. Because 3 days later, we find ourselves in a graveyard. And we're asking the question, the glory of God, mutilated, taken down from a cross, placed in a cave? And yet there's another angel who says, he's not here. The story isn't over. He's ruling and he's reigning and he's alive. And he's walking around and he's eating fish. And he would probably be shopping at Walmart. He's the glory of God who visits folks like us. Maybe your idea of power is asserting yourself. Be reminded today who the superheroes of the Bible are and the way the story unfolds.